Our topic is deacons, okay? New Testament deacons. And I have up here the word what are these quotation marks? Quotation marks. Because this word is only mentioned in the New Testament four times in the King James Version. And that's important. We don't usually make a problem or a point with translation variations here, unless they're heretical. This one's not heretical. However, I will tell you this, and if I get sidetracked on this, somebody holler at me and say, don't go there. Okay? Because at some point, we're going to talk about the dangers that come through the door of church leadership. In Jude, it says, they crept in unnoticed, the false teachers. And this issue of deacons has been used, and elders, church leaders, have been used for people to creep into the church. And we're going to point out the dangers. That's not my intention tonight to do that, but we are going to do that at some point. We talked about it. I don't know who's going to do it. I don't know how we'll do it or when we'll do it, but we're going to do it. But tonight, I don't want to get off track with that, but it is important, in my opinion, and we haven't discussed this with the elders in depth, so I could be speaking more than I should at this point, but I want to tell you this, because my studies have led me to believe, oftentimes, we often think we're blessed to have different translations. The more translations of the Bible we got, the better off we are. This is not the case in this situation. I am totally convinced that if you stick with the Textus Receptus, that is the basic texts that the King James editors, there were supposed to be 54 of them. We can only find testimony of where there were 47 of them involved. But there were a lot of them. They were in Westminster, Cambridge, and Oxford in England back in 1604 when King James commissioned them to bring forth a version of the scriptures from the Greek text. Well, he didn't commission them from the Greek text, but they all insisted that it had to be from the Greek text, because most all they had up until about 50 or 60 or 70 years later, earlier, was from the Latin text, which we know the New Testament was written in Greek. So if they're translating from the Latin text, they're not translating from the original text. And when you've got popery involved through years and years and years and years of deception and agenda, that gets perverted as to what the people understand. And so these guys went to do it from the Greek. Tyndale was the first one to do it from the Greek. Wycliffe was the first one to do it into English, and Tyndale followed some years later, but Wycliffe did it from the Latin into the English, and Tyndale did it from the Greek into the English. And that was around 14-something. Okay, so I'm convinced that, and by the time we get to the King James Version, which is 1611, we have the Geneva Bible, which was before that. We have the Great Bible, which was before that. We have the Bishop's Bible. We do have some English translations before the King James. We have the Tyndale Bible. Okay, so we do have some, but there was a basic amount of texts that they used to translate into the English. And that basic text at that time was called the Textus Receptus. It's the received text, or the text that they had at that time. Now the argument is this. The argument is that we have discovered more texts since that time, and that these later texts that we have shed more light on translation issues than what they had at the time. Sometimes that's true, sometimes that's not true. Because obviously, If something happened here tonight that you was going to tell about somebody else, the most accurate chance of getting, the best chance of getting the most accurate information in that is closer to the time that it actually happens, right? So, okay, these texts that the King James guys had were old, they were ancient, they brought them forward, they had them together. Okay, but remember this, these other texts are further away from the actual canonization of the scripture back in, I don't know, 200 or 300 BC, AD, whenever it was, 300 AD. It's a lot further downstream from that. So it doesn't mean that they're more accurate or better necessarily. Now, what you discover when you begin to look at this stuff is that it already depends on a person's perspective. I can't tell you how many translations I've looked at, and I've looked at over 30 in order to know what the language used here tonight and make sure I know what I'm talking about. But the King James Version is built on the Textus Receptus. It uses the word deacon or deacons just 4 times. And I'm of the opinion that this is where we need to get our theology about the deaconship from, these 4 times. 3 of them are in the same place. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, verse 10, and verse 12, and then the other ones is in Philippians 1, 1. That's the only 4 times the New Testament uses the King James Version, the Textus Receptus, uses the word deacon or deacons. And so a lot of the problems that we have, which we'll talk about, that have come into the church have come in because of other translations employing this word in places where the Textus Receptus didn't intend for it to be employed. So that's my position. I'm going to be arguing for that and fighting for that if necessary, with our, in our elders' meetings and as we move forward on this. But that's, I want you to know that's where I'm at. And I'm there because of the study that I've done. I'm not going to do that because you'll tell me to hush. Okay. So here we go. There are 3 times that this word in the Greek is used. They're all here. Travis went through this last week up here. Probably couldn't see it very good, but you probably can't see that any better. But these 3 times, 2 of these are nouns and one of them is a verb, but they are very confusing. It is very difficult to assimilate which definitions. I use the Strong's Concordance, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the New Testament, and that's what these numbers here are. This is the reference number in the Strong's Concordance. You can see all 3 of these are right together and they're pretty close, and I tried to list them in the order of the most times that they're used in the Greek text. So this one is the most common, and you'll see of the 3 that the accent mark changes places as the word changes. These 2, the accent mark is in the same place. This one's a little bit different. And this isn't the Greek spelling. This is how it sounds out. I thought it'd be more beneficial for you not to put it up here, write it in the Greek transliteration to English, but to put it the way it sounds, diakonos and diakonia and diakoneo. So these are the 3 terms. They all have the same form, the deacon, that our word comes from, our English word comes from, in the 4 cases that it's given in the King James Version, or in a version. It's also in the New King James the same way. Okay, so the King James and the New King James are basically probably the only translations that maintain this word and only use it 4 times. There could be others. I might be wrong. I didn't look at all 30 translations in regard to that. But I did look at the other translations in regard to where they do change it. Not every time, though. These are the 3. Okay? Is everybody clear? I told Alan and Jerry, you always get here early, and Gary, that my goal tonight was for you to be as confused about this as I am. Are you there yet? If not, just keep listening, okay? We'll get there. So these are the three terms, three forms of this English word in Greek. All right. Now, there are three meanings that these three terms can have, but the meanings are implied. All three meanings can be implied in all three terms, which makes it even more difficult. And then you've got the cases, the Greek cases of, I don't know, how many cases are there? Five or whatever? Six? Greek cases, okay? He knows more about Greek than I do, and I went to seminary. I went to Bible college. But he studied more about the Greek syntax or the Greek formation than I have. I hated it. And I took one semester of Greek, introductory Greek, in Bible college. And I passed, that's all I'm going to tell you, okay? I passed, okay? But that ain't saying nothing, okay? So the three meanings that are implicit in all three of these terms are these. One, it may be a title. Now, when I say it may be, but it doesn't have to be. So how do we know whether it is or whether it ain't? We can only know by the context. That's the best way to determine it, is let the context determine it. And if the context doesn't define it specifically, leave it alone and don't you try to define it specifically. Go find another place where it's used in a different context or two or three other contexts and let those dominate your thinking or control your thinking. But the first one is it may be used as a title of some kind of service. And it can be any kind of service. I'm going to show you this. This is what's on the back of the board here in just a few minutes. But I want you to understand, it's not always the title of deacon every time it's used. Okay? The key word here is service. Because this word also is translated with these terms up here. This word, serve, service, serving, and as well as, these are the ones we're going to look at tonight, ministers, ministry, administration. It's the same word. One of these three. The same Greek terminology is used all. Number two, it can refer to those doing some kind of service. And number three, it can refer to a work of service in and of itself. Deaconing, for instance. That refers to the service, whatever it is. It could be serving tables, as in Acts chapter 6. You'd be deaconing. Okay, so that's the service itself. Doesn't say anything about the person doing it necessarily, but it refers to the work itself. So these terms switch back and forth through this basic word and these words, through these words and these words, and only four times this one. So that's why I know for sure that he's talking about deacons. Every time this is used, it's used four times. And I can guarantee you 100% without doubt that he's talking about deacons every one of those times. These others, they're all up in the air depending on the context. All right, everybody got that? Any questions? All right.
I have a question about Texas receptions. When you use that term, you refer to the body of the text that they were using to write the English translation.
Yep.
Or the...
No, the English translation. Just stay with English.
So when you say the Textus Receptus, you're not talking about the English translation. You're talking about the original text
that's
that
right.
They were using to,
that's
to
right.
do that. So when you say the word deacons, we're not going to see the word deacons in the Textus Receptus itself because those are original language texts, not English texts.
That's correct.
So you're saying that the King James Version in English, which was pulled from the Textus Receptus, those translators, those men who chose the English words
right.
that they used, chose deacons in those four places.
Right.
Okay.
If you've got a Greek interlinear, what you'll see is the Greek right. lettering that is transliterated as this into English.
But, for example, those words are in there 31, 34, and 37 times, the Greek words. although they were translated as different English words, other places.
Yeah, these words.
Right.
Yeah, these words are in there. Travis said 120 last week, I think. I've found about 100 when I'm doing it. It's right around 100. So, now, what I'm going to do, I've got two sections of scriptures here, and I want to show you something, okay? So here's the danger. I'm just going to say what the danger is. The danger is that we misinterpret the scriptures because we want to include everybody. We want to be sensitive to everybody's feelings. We want everybody to feel like they're needed in the church. We want everybody to know that they have a place to serve in the church. And therefore, we make people deacons who should not be deacons. That's the great danger. Or we allow people to come in, creep in, and that word creep in the book of Jude literally means to come in and sit down beside, or come in and come alongside. In other words, they're sown as wheat and tares together. Jesus used the example of wheat and tares. He wasn't talking about deacons or elders. But that's the idea, that they sneak in, they come in, they get in, and they are there with the rest of everybody else. And they're unnoticed. Okay? So what I want to show you is there are three times here. I'm going to give you, there's more than this, but I've just chosen these, and I've chosen these because I want to show you through these scripture texts what exactly I mean that we cannot take these words and make this into this every time. Okay? Hang on. So let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I have tonight, I brought a King James Bible, and I happen to have a Geneva Bible. I do not have the Great Bible. I do not have the Bishop's Bible. I do not have Matthew's Bible. These were all translations that were from the Greek into English. And the latest one is the King James Version, 1611. The others are all before that. The Geneva Bible, this one's a 1599. There are revisions and translations of English Bibles, but I brought the King James, my old King James, here tonight. And I want to read. Now, if you don't have a King James, you're going to immediately say, they changed that word there. And that's right. They changed it to service or serve or something. When everyone I'm going to read tonight in all six sets of these passages is going to be the word minister, ministers, or ministering, which is a lot more used than the word serve or serving. About twice as many times this word minister or ministering is used. And so I thought it was important because we didn't get into that last week. And although we covered basically what we had talked about in our elders meeting, we didn't get to this part of it. So I want to show you to begin with, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. This is the most obvious one that you would look at this. And what I want you to ask yourself is this. Is this the position, the office, or the work of a deacon in the church? That's the question I want you to answer. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll start here with verse 13. Paul is talking about false apostles, and he describes what they look like a little bit. And that is, they're duplicating what he's doing, or trying to. And he doesn't like that. And so he says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And then skip down to verse 23, because it's used again there. "Are they ministers of Christ?" And then he goes and says this, "I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice..." Okay, so you could read all that, but the point is this. Paul says, this is the mark of an apostle. Here's what happened to me. Is that what happened to them? Are they like me? Is that what they suffered on behalf of Christ? They are false apostles. They didn't go through that suffering. They are not proven by that. As a matter of fact, they're proven as false apostles, he says. And so this is what he's talking about. But I want you to see, I read the word minister 3 times. Now, would you just automatically say that this word minister, which is one of those 3 terms of deacon, one of those 3 technical Greek terms. I don't know which one. I do know. I've got it wrote down, but it's not important for you to know which one at this point. It doesn't matter which one. They all 3 transfer the same meaning back and forth among each other. But would you say that these false apostles, ministers of Satan, would you say they're deacons in the church? No. No. That wouldn't cross your mind. So here's the first case where we automatically see that when the word deacon is used, the Greek term for deacon is used, don't transfer that to the office of a deacon. It cannot fit. It does not fit.
So could the role be the same?
They're serving Satan.
With this last week, because I almost used this verse, but could the role be the same as a deacon is subjected as a minister of Satan is subjected to Satan? The deacon of the church is subjected to the church authority. Could their roles be the same? That's the question.
They're serving Satan, if you wanted to say that.
Yeah.
Does that make them a deacon?
They're subject to his authority.
The
deacon is subject to an authority of the church.
Okay. Subject to an authority.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good point, because the next one runs along that same line too. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 13:4. You'll recognize this. Because here, that word is used twice in the King James and the New King James. We'll start at verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now in this case, who is the minister?
Government.
The government official. He's a minister of God. He's under God's authority, like the other minister was under Satan's authority. However, is he a deacon in the church? No. No, he's not a deacon in the church. But the same word is used, or the same word group is used to describe him, because he has a function. Okay? But does he have an office in the church? No. Does he even go to church? Well, he might or he might not. It doesn't say.
We hope so.
We hope so. But he's not a deacon. He can't take that word and make it mean something that it doesn't mean in the context. You see how the context informs us and defines where we're headed with our theology? So it's a wonderful thing. All right, now the third one is a little less obvious, but look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a passage where Peter, is talking about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 10 and 11. Actually, let's start in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the word minister is used twice in this context. What is the context? He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about gifts of hospitality, speaking gifts, the gifts of generosity are come into light here in this text. And he says, as every man has received a gift, everyone has received a gift, so let him minister. Well, if we were going to take that word and make a deacon out of it, what would we call everybody in the church? A deacon. But that ain't the case. The context demonstrates to us that he's talking about general service in the church. And so the point that I'm getting to here is that the King James Version of the Bible has used that word deacon specifically for the office. And when it's not referring to the office, it uses something else. That's the best that I can tell. So we don't take Acts 6 and develop our ministry of deacons out of Acts chapter 6. We don't develop our theology of deacons out of Acts chapter 6. Why? Because it's not implicit, it's not explicitly defined as deacons in the scriptures before 1902 or 1903. So the Weymouth, W-E-Y-M-O-U-T-H, Weymouth, Weymouth, I don't know how you pronounce it, but a guy named Weymouth came out with a translation that was a modern contemporary translation that put the word deaconess in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the word minister. 1952, the World Council of Churches developed a Bible translation, you might have heard of it, called the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. And every liberal-leaning church in the world grabbed a hold of that Bible because it changed the word minister to the word deaconess. Now, there's other reasons that I can go into. We'll save those for later again. But here again, we have three cases where we've clearly shown the Bible explicitly uses this word minister with no implication for deaconship at all. Now, let's look at the other side, because these are a little bit different, okay? You could logically pull a deacon identity into this, But I still think it'd be a mistake to do it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a big one. This is a big one because all three of those Greek terms, the diakonos, diakonia, and diakoneo, all three of them are used here in this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3, beginning with verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly, he's talking to the Corinthian church, as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle or the letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. All three of those Greek terms are used here in verse 3, verse 7, verse 9. Okay? And so the argument here is, the context is about the law. And the difference between law and grace. That's what he's talking about, the ministration of the law versus the ministration of grace. So here, it's actually the work that's being referred to. It's not a position, it's not an office. It's actually the service that's being referred to. The service that is provided by the ministration of grace versus what was the ministration of the law. And he's talking about how much glorious grace, how much more glorious grace is than the law was. He calls it the ministration of death because the law could only condemn. The law couldn't save because nobody can keep the law. But grace comes along and replaces the law. The law is not the judgment that those who are under grace are under. They're not under the judgment of the law anymore. Those who are not under grace are still under the judgment of the law. But the word here, and it's used, I think it's used six times, a form of the word deacon or that base Greek word is used six times here. Is this the office of a deacon? No. It's still not the office of a deacon, is it? It just doesn't fit. Well, let's look at the next one, Colossians chapter 1. And we'll have to kind of skip around here to get to three verses. Verse 7, he's talking about Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now that sounds close to being an office, doesn't it? An official position kind of thing, a little bit. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then again in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. There's some punctuation that just keeps on flowing. The verses get longer and longer, so I'm going to stop right there. But here's the issue with this. When you read that, it sounds like an official position. But here's why. What do you call guys who are preachers in churches?
Christians.
Ministers.
Ministers. We call them ministers. Christians.
Yeah, okay.
That's the answer I'd expect from a policeman. Ministers. We have changed that word to give it in some cases, and probably not in every case, but in most cases, when you hear that word used today, it refers to some sort of official capacity. And that's a problem, because that isn't the meaning in this text. That's not what this text is referring to. It refers more to the individual calling of a person to go into ministry. So I might well say, God called me into the ministry. Does that make me a minister? Well, in some sense it does. But it's not the title that makes me a minister. It's the calling itself. They asked me in my ordination council, which lasted 3 hours. They grilled me for 3 hours. Preachers grilled me, experienced preachers grilled me for 3 hours. And they said, what if we decide not to ordain you? I said, well, I'd be disappointed in that. But God has called me to share the gospel with people and to preach the gospel. And I'm going to do that wherever I have opportunity. And boy, that just tickled them to death. That was the answer they were looking for. I thought they'd get mad at me because, you know, I'm disdaining their authority or something, but that's the answer they want. So the calling of ministry oftentimes gets us and puts us into places where we may be called a minister, you know, and that may be some sort of title, you know. And we have to have titles. I mean, can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We have to have some titles. And I know titles are, you know, abused and malaligned and all kinds of things, but we've got to have some titles, okay? All right. So you could logically conclude that this is some sort of position or office, but it's still just, it's spurious, isn't it? It's just spurious. Well, let's go to the last section here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is more or less just what we read, kind of. Verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now there the ministry is articulated as we might articulate it today. He put me into the ministry. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So this would be probably the most likely place. Here, Timothy is the pastor, the lead pastor and elder in the church of Ephesus. No doubt about it, Paul is writing primarily to him, although there are other leaders probably that need to hear what Paul is saying, and Timothy is responsible to carry that to them and to teach them what Paul has taught him. But this would be the most likely place if you were going to take that word deacon and employ it in an official capacity somewhere where the term ministry is used. It would probably be here, but still, I still wouldn't do it. I still don't think it goes there. I don't think it fits. So, what do we come down to here? We come down to this. Turn to Philippians 1:1. Thank you. Paul, in his introduction to the letter, the epistle to Philippi, to the Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Travis referred us to this verse last week. The bishops and deacons, along with all the saints, the whole church. It appears that there are church officers, and those officers are bishops and deacons. Now, let's look finally at the last one, 1 Timothy chapter 3, just to see where the other place where deacons, the actual word is used. So he's been talking about bishops or episcopus, which is overseer. And he's mentioned it twice already in chapter 3. And then you come down, he talks about the qualifications for them. You come down to verse 8, and he says in the King James this, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not give to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, before we stop reading there, we'll ask Paul the question, why are you writing these things, Paul? Why are you telling him this? These things I write to thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You ought to behave yourself by ordaining elders and commissioning deacons as leaders of the church with the behavior patterns that he describes here. That's how you conduct business in the church of the living God. And so, deacons are assistants to the elders. Paul's Vision for the Deacons is the title of this book by Alexander Strock that we've been looking at. Paul's Vision for the Deacons, assisting the elders with the care of God's church. That's the role of the deacons in the church. And so, how does all this muddiness and all this cloudiness and all this uncertainty as to when and where and how and who and what and all that, how does it happen? It happens under the authority and the leadership of the elders in the church. And that can go sideways even. Because in some churches, you're going to have elders, or you're subject to have elders. You might have elders, as I said before, who want something different than what the scriptures talk about. They want people to be the focus. They want giftedness to be the focus. They want self to be the focus. And so their whole mentality is to lift everybody up and let everybody do anything in the church that they want to do. Because after all, isn't unity in the church the most important thing? And when that happens, you pay a high price. We've paid that price all across this country. We have churches, and used to be 99.9% of the churches wanted to be called evangelical churches. They wanted to be called Bible-believing churches. They wanted to be called places where sound theology and sound doctrine happens. But that's changed in our country. Will we ever get back the other way? Will we ever go the other way more than we're going this way? I don't know. But I know one thing, if we've got any hope, our hope is in this book. It's in the God who revealed himself in this book. It's in the Christ who gave himself for us in this book. It's in the Holy Spirit who indwells his people according to this book. That's what we got to find out. That's what we got to go with. That's what we got to get at. And if we have to go back 500 years, 600 years, whatever it is, to get to the texts and to what the original texts tell us about this, so be it. That's what we ought to do, right?
I just want to add something. I think inevitably somebody's probably thinking to themselves, then what's the difference between a deacon and somebody that's supposed to serve in the church? And I think the combination of the two studies is hopefully emphasized that there is a position, there's an office. But perhaps maybe we need to go back and look at like Ephesians 4, where we're called, all of us are called to serve, and there's spiritual gifts. And so at some point, I'm just introducing the idea, but at some point we're going to have to differentiate between a ministry inside the church of whatever service, birthday cards, making meals for people, helping more along the lines of what Acts 6 talks about, as opposed to, or the dichotomy to, what the actual office is and how the office functions. Because we're all called, all of us, every single one of us are called to serve in the church.
Yep.
However, we're not all called to be deacons. We're not all called to be elders, bishops, overseers, etc. And so there is a difference,
right.
And maybe somebody's struggling with that tonight. But Ephesians 4 calls us to that. Ephesians 4 spells that out. And then everybody's given a gift, a spiritual gift to serve in the church. So I just want to leave that out there, that there is a difference, and that's what we're talking about. That, really, I mean, that's the avenue you go down. Can women be deacons? Is everyone a deacon? If you're in the parking lot ministry, if you're in VBS ministry, are you a deacon? And so that's kind of the direction we need to think about and pray about.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with that. And it might be this. This might be a point that we could distinguish. You know, it appears to me in the limited verses that we have in New Testament, and it is limited. I mean, especially if we narrow it down to four places or four words, you know, in two different places. Really, Philippians tells us is they were there and they were part of the church.
And we don't know anything else about the deacon's operation in that body.
No, we don't. Okay, and so we're depending mainly on 1 Timothy here if we do this. But I found this, and I've in my reading in books like this and others, experienced ministers, what I found is that deacons help the elders care for the people in the congregation. In other words, you know, I don't want to minimize any of the service, Tim, by saying, you know, a guy doing sound wouldn't necessarily be a deacon. A guy cutting grass wouldn't necessarily be a deacon. A guy, you know, helping, you know, do, you know, blow snow off the driveway or whatever wouldn't necessarily be a deacon. Those who are serving people and helping people with specific ministries appears to me to be the kind of care that deacons are assigned to. They are interactive with people in the body of Christ, just as elders should be. And I've said this before, in my own idea, the elders primarily interact with the people with theological issues. The deacons would primarily interact with people with practical issues.
So are you saying that, it sounds like you're saying that you don't believe Acts chapter 6 is speaking of the office of deacons?
I think it's just what he said. I think it's, he and I texted back and forth a few weeks ago about that, and he asked me, do you think Acts 6 is deacons? And I said, I think it's the diamond in the rough. I think it's the diamond in the rough. It's not the finished product. It's what they started out with. And he said basically the same thing. As time went on and churches expanded and exploded in different places, and I was going to play you a clip here of Sinclair Ferguson talking about Paul. Everywhere they went, he says, you need to ordain some elders. Hey, you got to have some elders. That's not necessarily
because it seems like that fits sort of the description of what you're talking about, and they're dealing with people, they're meeting a specific need, and then the fact that they chose them and laid their hands on them, to me, seems like it's leaning in that direction more as, you know, an office of the church in Acts chapter 6. But you're not saying it's not necessarily deacons, it's not the whole of the definition and the functions that we see in this. It's just not a complete description of what deacons do. Is that
right.
what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
But
yeah.
The flip side of that, though, is most churches out there will tell you that it is.
I know.
And that's the danger of it.
They stop here and they go, deacons do this.
Yeah, they say, if you want to know what a deacon is or you want to know what a deacon does, open your Bible to Acts chapter 6, and here you go. I disagree with that. I don't think that Acts chapter 6 is the model in which a church should employ for usage of deacons, because I think that everyone in the church should be doing what they did in Acts chapter 6.
We have deacons as they're able. Washing cars on Saturdays.
Yeah, I that's very, very dangerous to limit Acts 6 to say that is what deacons should do in
the church. The one thing I would say that fits the bill is they were working with people. They were ministering to people. They were helping the apostles care for the congregation.
Yeah.
So in that way, they do have a connection to it. So one last thing that I just jumped on me today. I think it was just today. But in this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm not going to read the thing, but you know what it is. The qualifications there that are mentioned, and this just dawned on me today. You have two tracks going here. You have the track of leadership in the family of faith, and you have the track of leadership in the family that is the home. And they are consistent. That is, that the husbands and the men manage both of them. They are charged and responsible to manage both of them. Don't miss that.
It seems like Paul would say the model for the church is the family.
That's right. And since we're talking about how the man is to lead his family, then let's also see that the church is parallel to that as well. I think that's vitally important. And it's also probably the hardest thing that we have to come to grips with in our world today. There is a movement, but the proponents of toxic masculinity are putting their sights on guys like Pete Hegseth and guys like Jim Jordan and guys like the other guy, Josh Hawley. These guys who are in the public eye, they're in government. And they're talking about masculinity in these kinds of ways, and it makes the left agenda so happy because it's their target. It's what they like to use as a target. It's one of the reasons Travis said, you know, Moscow, Idaho hates Doug Wilson. I said, yeah. Why? Why? Because he has stood up against the wokeism that has come at us in so many different ways, not just with the sexual, with the gender stuff, but in about four or five other different ways, all at one time, is coming at us. So we're going to be challenged in this. I think it'll be a great challenge for us, but I think it'll be a great blessing for us when we get to where we need to be, and I hope this has been helpful for you tonight to process that as we go in that direction.